Wonder if there's anything more I can bring up to my little platform. I've got a and hopefully I don't try to say all of what's there. You know, you can dizzy yourself in studying and praying and here recently I've been for weeks now studying and I'm way not finished yet, but being instructed by a professor from Dallas Theological Seminary who's put a series together, a video series, teaching you how to expositorily preach the scripture. And the reason I am interested in that is I'm trying to improve the product because I want you to have the best. And I realize that it's kind of a, since you painfully have to sit before me for 25, 30 minutes every week, I thought I would make it as pleasant an experience as possible. Hopefully we get there one day. But here we are again in Romans chapter 4, and I want to read the portion that begins with verse 17, and we're going to conclude this chapter, and The central proposition of this text is Abraham believed God and he was declared righteous. Likewise, we will be declared righteous if we believe God in the same way. That is the central proposition of that text. That's what's being proposed by the author, who is the Holy Spirit speaking through his point man in this instance, the Apostle Paul. So let's look at that together, beginning in the 17th verse. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So this is the God who is addressing us, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that don't exist. Remember when David was brokenhearted in Psalm 51 and he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and he was crying out to God. And then he said, create in me a clean heart. Give me something. He didn't say revive my heart. He didn't say restore me to where I was before. He said, create in me, God, something that doesn't exist. The God who wrote this book and this passage is the one who creates things that don't exist. Your salvation didn't exist until he created it. This passage is designed to prove to you how it was created. When he justifies us, he gives us life. So when justification is conferred upon us, it's the same as life being given to us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You say, yeah, but Pastor Jay, I still think the old thoughts. I know the old things, are still there, the memory of them and the thoughts of them, but the confinement to them has passed away. The obligation that you follow your sin nature has passed away. Your habits may be so strong that it appears that you're still under the tyranny of your sin nature, but the power has been broken. The power to hold you and bind you to that lifestyle is gone. Old things have passed away, that old thing. Behold, all things have become new, it says. So when God justifies you, he gives you life. And he calls into existence things that don't exist. So think about a God like that. Think about your God that way as we plow through these verses. We tend to shrink God if too much time goes by before we think expansive thoughts like I've just suggested to you. We tend to shrink our concept of God down to our own level. And we need to open it back up again. It's kind of like those RVs that have the pop-outs on the side. We got to pop them out, put the tent out, make it big. Now with your mind open further, let's continue in. He gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. So where does that come from? Keep your finger there, but he's hearkening back now to Genesis 17. I'll read the first five verses. Genesis 17, 1 through 5. And that's where God lays it out exactly the way the Apostle Paul is referring to it. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So that's what he's saying. He, in hope, verse 18, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. He didn't lose strength. He didn't, he was not beside himself, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So look what he had to do. God said, yeah, I'm going to make nations out of you. Now here's Abram, almost 100 years old. Now God's gone away. He's not speaking anymore. And here he is with his own thoughts. And he's going to carefully observe. That is, he's going to consider. That's what it means. He's going to discern. Carefully observe. Well, gee, I'm all but dead. I'm 99. And Sarah is dead, essentially, on the one side. So he's got that reality that he's assessing. And then he's got on the other side to weigh what God has said. And so what's happening here is he's considering both. Which should I choose? He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered or carefully observed the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He heard the promise of God, and maybe Numbers 23, 19, or the sense of it came to mind. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken it, and shall he not make it good? Perhaps that's in his mind. But he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. He saw promise, and he gave glory to God. When you see promises in God's word, stop in worship. When he says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw close to you, that's praising material. Father, thank you that if I just stop today and I give you time and I seek you sincerely and draw close to you, you've said you'll draw close to me. Now, we've looked at Jeremiah 29:13, and it says, you'll seek me and find me when you do so with your whole heart. And I've said to you before, nobody's ever done anything with their whole heart because you can't harness it. But what's in view there is full effort. If with a full effort you seek me, you will find me if you use a full effort. Fully convinced. So he's giving glory to God. He's worshiping God. And as he contemplates God's promise in, by the way, the place of what he's worried about. He could have chosen to concentrate on the deadness of Sarah's womb in his old age, but he chose instead to meditate on what God said And so then it says he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. That's what happens when you ruminate over God's promises, because faith comes from hearing by the word of God, but you've got to toil with it. You've got to rest in it. You've got to this is not a novel. You've got to read it like it is from God's lips. And let it marinate in your soul and rejoice over it. And when an opposite thought raises its ugly head, you got to smack it down. What does it say in 2 Corinthians, I think it is, 10:5? Casting down every imagination and high thought that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ, and bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Take that high thought that thinks it's better than the word of God and say, are you kidding me? Get out of here. God's word says this. And quote the word again. And do that faithfully, and you'll find your mind shifting, and you'll be thinking in his direction more often than in the opposite direction. Fully convinced, he became that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So let's carefully look at this. Here is Abraham, and here's the dilemma he had. I'm old, she's old. This guy, the Lord God, is saying, I'm going to have kids. Not only kids, but multiple nations will come from my loins. And he had to overcome the doubts that must have been perilous if he stayed thinking on them, in order to glom on to the truth that God was delivering to him. Keep that in mind as we shift the focus to you at the end. You know I'm going to do that to you. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone. So what was counted to him? It was counted to him, his belief, his choice to eschew the doubt and to glom onto and plant himself instead in assurance upon God's promises. That was what caused God to confer on him, to declare him, to pronounce him justified, righteous. That's what happened. But it was not written for his sake alone that it was counted, but for ours also. I'm talking to you now. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. And here's some editorial information. Who was delivered up for our trespasses. You guys are sinners. How many of you know that I'm a sinner? Some of you have spent a lot of time with it. Look at Ann's got her cell phone up and everything, waving it back there. The lights on the cell phone. Wow. You got any candles or flashlights, dude? And everybody else. And what were you other people raising your hands? I can expect that from her. How do you know? No. But you know I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. So it's difficult for us to grasp the idea that we're going to be declared something. So I want to read a statement to you that I worked hard on, because, and so please bear with me. I'm saying that the purpose of this talk, this sermon today, is the following: to not believe what you think about justification or what others have taught you about justification, but believe instead what God has said concerning justification, righteousness, being set right with God. There are some things, so just as Abraham had two things to battle with, the deadness of his body and the deadness of her body, you and I have two things to battle with. That is what we think and what others think and have taught us. Juxtaposed against what God has said. Remember, he says here, it was written that God counted it to him as for righteousness, his belief, but not only for him, but for us. So what do we have to believe? We have to believe in the same way. I contend with you that we have an equally difficult task. He had to believe that 100-year-olds could have babies. You have to believe that what you think is wrong and what others have taught you all your life about how to earn your salvation or position yourself in order to be conferred upon with justification is wrong. And instead, believe what God said about it. That's a tough task because some have taught what this opposite view that you've got to get yourself. God is only going to justify or confer righteousness upon a person who has done some things to make themselves, position themselves in order for it to make sense for God to declare you righteous. But the Bible doesn't say that. Our highway sign doesn't say that. What does it say? God justifies the ungodly. Romans 4:5. That's why it's on the sign. God justifies the ungodly. Now, he's not happy to leave you there, but he justifies you before your character is changed. Some teach that, no, you've got to work on your character, Brother Jabe, and then maybe, yeah. No, that's what he said. You got to believe what he said. And anything that goes beyond what is said here is being superimposed on the text. And we need to reject it. So what does it look like? What would it look like if you eschewed your own thinking about yourself and justification, righteousness being conferred on you, and if you also eschewed the teaching that would add to the fact that God will take your belief and confer upon you, pronounce upon you, reckon to you righteousness. What does it look like? Well, it looks like you going to the scripture daily to marinate your mind, as I said earlier, in the promises of God. All the passages that point at your justifications happening that way, your righteousness happening that way. For example, in the book we've been in, 3:25, 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, Romans 3:26. How does he justify? He justifies those. Who does he justify? He justifies those that trust in Jesus. What does it say in the passage we're in right now? It says the last verse in Romans chapter, last two verses. Let's read them again. But for ours also it was said, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. When he died, the price was paid. And so that actual wording could be changed to, he was raised because we were free. He was raised because we were justified. Not for our justification, because the death was the payment. His death was the payment. Death had no reason or ability to hold him. He was raised after that. He was raised because we were justified by his death, which was the propitiation for our sins. Our sins were wiped out at his death. Do you believe that? And I suggest to you that in order to reprogram your mind, you're going to have to meditate on these scriptures. Read Romans 3, read 4 and 5, read Galatians, read Genesis chapter 15. Read them again and see what the point is. See what God is saying. So let me make it even more clear. If God were to come here today, and he stood in front of Brian and he said, Brian, can you explain to me how it is impossible for me to justify you just by declaring it so? What would you say? You wouldn't say anything, right? You'd be saying, this is God. I said, Father, well, you said in your word that you can declare somebody just. That's right, son. That's what I said. If you put yourself in the place of actually having a conversation with God, God, I'm going to explain to you how it really doesn't make sense that you can declare me righteous. And you'll say, oh, go ahead, Jim, show me your scripture for that. Go ahead. He wouldn't have any. And then you go, oh, I'm sorry, Father. We have to get to a place where this is the rule. And all competing thoughts, either from ourselves or from people that have taught us otherwise, are banished to the sidelines. You know, when he said, if you change one jot or tittle of my word, I'll change something about you. He doesn't quite declare exactly what that is. That's a sign that we should not alter his word. He's silent on the idea of us contemporizing his word. I mean, he's silent. So there's no permission given to us to contemporize. The only thing he's made a clear statement about is what will happen if you alter it. So if we only have about 20 or 30 years left, except for Alex and Daylin and the kids, and Dad's coming home. You know, I remember when we were left in the house alone, my sister and I, Mom and Dad would go grocery shopping every Saturday, and they'd always call a half hour before they return home. So we're about a half an hour away. What they knew is that we weren't cleaning the house as we were asked to do until the call was made. Well, Dad is coming home to gather us around him. We shouldn't be fumbling around trying to contemporize his word, right? We should be guarding it. Like it says in Jude, he says, defend the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And what was once and for all delivered to the saints was pretty much all done and delivered by 70 AD. Anything after that? This is what was once and for all delivered to the saints. Not anything that anybody's added lately or after that. I'm sorry that I meandered. We would like to enjoy communion with you at this time if the gentleman would come.